Well, please turn with me in God's Word to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. And if you're using the Bible, it's provided for you in the chair. Jeremiah 9 is on page 757. Page 757. Well, let me pray and say a couple of opening words and then get to the reading of the text. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you. You're certainly our God and you are our God. Lord, we thank you as we come before you this morning. We recognize that you are at work in your people and in the world. And though it is a mystery to us at times what you are doing, we have every confidence that you are doing something, and that is to your glory. Father, as we gather in this place, we know that as your word goes forth, it will not return to you void. You are doing something through the word. So we pray, Father, for that work. And we pray that you would be doing a good work in us and bringing it to completion, that good work that you started in Christ Jesus. So, Father, bless us as we turn our attention to your word and help us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've had this experience before in your life where you've decided to take a fast from the TV. Maybe you've taken a fast from the TV and you've decided not to go back to it. And maybe you've gone back to it, and in going back to the TV, you decided to watch some programs that you had left off with, and all of a sudden you had a sense, an experience in watching those programs anew that you did not have when you left off with them. And that new experience, that new sense, that new feeling or thought was how repulsive this program is. It affects your sense of morality in a way that it didn't when you stopped watching TV. However, you decided to stay with it. And in staying with it, you decided that you would just watch a little bit of it, but you wouldn't watch for a long time, and you would just, you know, take it in small doses. Well, in taking it in small doses, you once again became immune to its toxicity. And the next thing you knew, you were once shocked by the material that's now normal. I can't help but think that there is a sense in which that illustration parallels real life today. We ought to be shocked by what's happening all around us. We ought to be shocked by what's happening in our country. It ought to appall us that we potentially have a president-elect who is pro-death, at least when it comes to unborn children. It ought to appall us that so many dead people came out to vote. But I'll tell you something that really shocked me recently, and that was, I watched it last night after I got home from Presbytery, needed something stimulating. Just to keep up with what had been going on all day, I watched the talk that Supreme Court Alito gave, and this is a quote out of that talk, that half an hour talk that he gave. He said, "Religious liberty is fast becoming a disfavored right," and you know that. It's not a surprise to you, but we are numb to it. It doesn't appall us. It doesn't shock us. It doesn't even surprise us anymore. The interesting thing is that that's exactly the condition in which we find Israel. They're not shocked. They're not appalled. They're not struck dumb by anything that's happening in their midst. That's how you should hear what I'm about to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 9. I'll start our reading in verse 2, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Listen to God's word. And I can't tell you enough. I can't be strenuous enough about it. We live in a world where there are so many words and so much spin is put on those words. This is a word without spin. This is a word that is a safe place to stand. It is God's infallible word. It's His inerrant word. It's His authoritative word. This is the place where we as believers must take our stand. Listen to it. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor, and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them, for what else can I do because of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart he plans an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? I will take up weeping and wailing for the mountains and a lamentation for the pastures and of the wilderness, because they are laid waste so that no one passes through, and the lowing of cattle is not heard. Both the birds of the air and the beasts have fled and are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a lair of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness, so that no one passes through? And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I have set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, of the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Send for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined! We are utterly shamed, because we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Hear, O women, the word of the Lord, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach to your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up into our windows. It has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak. Thus declares the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Well, let me begin with the obvious. And it's something that I think you've noticed as we've gone through Jeremiah, and that is that prophecy is not easy to understand. And it's not just you, and it's not just me. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was delivered to that desert road, and he saw the Ethiopian eunuch reading the Isaiah scroll. And Philip walked up to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And Philip looked at him and said, "Seriously? I'm reading prophecy." He asked him, "Who is the prophet speaking about? Is he speaking about himself or is he speaking about another?" And Philip explained to him, "This is what's happening in the scroll." Well, let me attempt to give you something of a guide to what we're going to look at in this chapter. And I'm going to use four different questions. In the first several verses, verses 2 through 9, we're going to look at the question, "What can I do?" And that's really God's question. What can I do? And then we're going to look at the question, "Who can understand?" Verses 10 through 16. And that's really aimed at people in general. The prophet is asking that question. Who can understand what is being done? And then thirdly, what shall be done? Verses 17 through 22. As a result of all this, what shall be done? And then the last few verses, 23 through 26, we're going to ask the question, what can I do? What can I do? So let's first of all start with what can I do? And this is God's question. Verses 2 through 9. I don't know if you caught it right away when I opened with it, but it's quite a staggering verse. If you go back and just take a glance at it, one of the things that you realize is that this is God speaking, and God says that He desires to find a traveler's lodge out in the middle of nowhere where He can leave His people and walk away from them. That's staggering. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Why would God want to take us to a traveler's lodge and leave us? Why would He want to do that to His people, His church underage? Why? Well, if you've been following along with Jeremiah, the answer is not all that difficult. The people are not all that great. But it's a little deeper than that. You see, God is holy, and His people are unholy. In fact, it's a lot like, if you want to think of it in terms of New Testament Garden of Gethsemane dimensions, think of it like Jesus saying, "Let this cup pass from me." He is holy. And this cup represents the judgment of God upon sin. And so He says, "Let this cup pass from me." He's a holy God, and He wants to distance Himself from that which is unholy, and it's natural, and we understand it. And it's the same way here. His people are unholy. They are acting in an unholy, unrighteous, unjust manner. They are distinctly opposite from God, and He wants to distance Himself from them. In fact, we see it actually in the text. Remember, God said in chapter 5, He said, "Find a man in the square, if you can, who is righteous and just, so that I can pardon these people." And Jeremiah went through the square and he couldn't find anyone righteous or just. And why was he supposed to look for a person righteous and just? Because that person is most like God, who Himself is righteous and just. And yet here in the text, for instance, we find that he describes his people as treacherous, unfaithful. Unfaithful. More to the point, he says they're like an adulteress. But he goes beyond that. He He gives in these first few verses an extensive look at his people. He says they've sown lies such that falsehood has grown up in the land. Falsehood and lies are like the crop that is growing up in Israel. It's interesting that God even weeps for the land, verse 10. And as a result, brother mistrusts brother, because one brother speaks peace, but in his heart, he lies in ambush to take his brother. It feels like our own day. One group of people continues to say, now it's time for peace. And yet out the other side of their mouth, they're saying, we're keeping track of some of you. What happened in Israel is an interesting parallel to what's happening with us. And yet what's happening to Israel is not just confined to one party today or one group of people. What's happening in Israel happens in every person. Which is why God could not, through his prophet, find a righteous and faithful person in the streets. They were deceivers and liars. They were sinners. And God's assessment is very simple. In verse 3, he says, they do not know me. And it's even worse than that. In verse 6, he says, they refuse to know me. And that's why he opens up by saying, I wish there was a traveler's lodge in the middle of nowhere so that I could leave them. They do not want to know me. Now, how do we understand this? That's the second question that we need to ask from the text. How do we understand this? It's in verses 12 through 16. In the last section, God asks the question, shall I not punish these things? Look, these are the things that are happening, deceit and lies and brother is against brother, ambushing him. Shall I not punish these things? It's almost as if he turns to Israel and says, look, do you not understand why it is that I'm acting the way I am toward you? Why it is that I'm bringing the curse upon you? Now this is parental. If you're a parent, it's not hard to understand this. Parent punishes a child who is not acting rightly. But then what? Well, then the parent explains, this is why I'm doing to you what I'm doing to you. And that's exactly what God does. God says in verse 13 of our text, he says, and the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it. But they stubbornly followed their own hearts. Now, the interesting thing is, they've taught themselves contrary to God's law. They've heard God's law, but they've actually taught themselves contrary to it. They've taught themselves to speak falsehood. You know, it's really difficult. It's really difficult to disobey a parent who loves you and cares for you and speaks rightly to you and gives you guidance and wisdom. It's actually very difficult for a child to turn against that kind of parenting. And yet that's what Israel did. They turned against God. They disobeyed his voice and they didn't listen. And so the obvious question is this. Who can understand this? Who can understand something like this? And that's exactly what God asks. It's in verse 12. Look at what he says. Who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? They heard, but they forsook the law. That's interesting. They heard it. They rejected it. Why did they do that? Well, God says at the end of the text, if you go to the end, the very end, the last verse, he says they did this because they were uncircumcised in heart. They were uncircumcised in heart. They could not understand. because they didn't have hearts of flesh, they had hearts of stone. They were people, his people, in name only. Now, that leads to the third question, and it's this. What should be done about this? What should be done about this? It's in verses 17 through 22. And notice, it's an odd answer, isn't it? You open it up and you look at it and you say, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Call for the skillful women to come. What's he talking about? Well, there was the practice of public mourning, the practice of professional, skilled mourners coming in. We see this, for instance, in Amos chapter 5 and verse 16. Hate evil and love good, says the prophet, and establish justice in the gate, that it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing. In all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. In other words, call out those skilled, those professional mourners. Call them out. You know, it's interesting. I stumbled upon this. Do you realize that, I don't know, I think it was just up until 2019, there was a place called Rent a Mourner, but they couldn't keep up with the mourning. Apparently you got $30 to $120 a gig for being a professional mourner even today. But that's the idea. Call out the mourners. And why would you need to do that? Why did God say to do that? Well, he says, you are my people and you've forgotten how to blush. You've forgotten what it's like to be ashamed. You've forgotten what it is to mourn for your sin. And you need to recognize, according to my word, how ruined you are and how utterly shamed you ought to be. The question is, how were they to recognize that? And the answer is, they are to receive the word of the Lord. Look at what the text says. Verse 20, hear, O women, the word of the Lord, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. And once they hear the word of the Lord and understand the ruin that their sin has brought upon them, and once they understand the shame that they ought to feel and express, they ought to mourn, but they ought to do more than that. These people who had taught their mouths to lie, these people ought to teach their daughters to mourn. They ought to instruct them in repentance, is what the prophet is saying, is what God is saying through his prophet. Now that's our solution, isn't it? That's the answer to the question, what should be done in the life of Israel, at least in these moments? They were to learn repentance once again. And what is repentance? Well, it's not any different in the old than it is in the new. Repentance is apprehending our sinfulness. It's coming to realize what we've done to offend a living and holy God. But it's not just that. You know, there's a form of Christianity, even among Reformed circles, that would just absolutely love and relish to stay just in this part of confessional repentance. Wallow, if you will, in the sin and in the misery and in the mess of the human condition. But that's not what our confession teaches us. Our confession teaches us that not only are we to apprehend our sin, recognize it for what it is, and confess particular sins particularly, but our confession reminds us what the Scriptures tell us, and that is we are to look to God who has expressed mercy to us in Jesus Christ. And so once we've recognized sin for what it is and confessed it, we confess it because we see the mercy of God revealed in the one who is righteous and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. And so then we endeavored in new obedience. That's the confessional solution. That's the biblical solution. to the question, what shall be done? You know, that's our solution. That's the solution we need today. We need to be repenting and believing today. You know, if you look around, it's one of those things, everybody has an answer to the problem. But God has a very simple solution to a very complex problem. A very multifaceted problem. And that solution is, turn to my Son in repentance and belief. Turn to my righteous and just Son in repentance and belief. You see, the problem with the church underage and to some extent our own problem is that we don't recognize that death has crept into the window. Isn't that an interesting image? A couple of interesting images here. Death has crept into the window. And here's something interesting. Not only has it crept into the window, but it's entered our palaces. In other words, it's not just in the homes, but it's in the king's palace. But notice this, it's cut off the children from the streets and this, and the young men from the squares. No wonder Jeremiah, when he was told to go through the square and search for someone who was righteous and just, not a soul was to be found. There was no righteous, just person to be found. Of course there wasn't. Because God would have to step in and be that righteous and just intercessor that his people would need. And that really does lead us to the question, what can I do? And it's in verses 23 through 26. You see, the people of Israel looked around, at least Judah, and they probably said something to this effect. Well, of course, the 10 tribes in the north, of course they were exiled in 722, but not us. I mean, we're the line and lineage of David. Isn't this the city of David? Aren't we God's people? Aren't we God's people who are after God's king, who was a man after God's own heart? Look at us. All of the nations around us have fallen, and yet we're preserved. Yes, things might be a little difficult, but we can still order the finest frankincense and sweet cane from other countries, and we use them in our sacrificial system, and we enjoy all the pleasures and the riches that life affords here. Of course we abound in God's blessing. And this text says, don't abound, don't boast in those things. Don't boast in those things. Then what are we supposed to boast in? And the text is very clear. The text says that we are to boast in the Lord. And most specifically, we might ask ourselves, well, in what way are we to boast in the Lord? Are we to boast in His attributes? Are we to boast in His glory? What are we supposed to boast in? And the text tells us that we are to boast in knowing Him. Now, that ought to lead to a question. Wait a minute. If Israel did not know Him, if they refused to know Him, and the reason why they did not know Him and refused to know Him is because their hearts were uncircumcised, then that sounds like a problem that isn't just theirs, but anyone's. So how is it that we can know Him? Well, I want you to notice how it is that we can know Him. And Jeremiah is going to anticipate it. I want you to go with me to Jeremiah 31. And when you go to Jeremiah 31, notice that the text starts out with verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. You are unfaithful, says God, but I am faithful, and I've made a covenant, an everlasting covenant with you, and I will be true to that covenant. And it's within that chapter that he takes them to the new covenant. And he says in verse 31, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then notice verse 33, and this is what I want you to catch. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God told his prophet to look through the square and find a man who is righteous and just, and someone to intercede on behalf of Israel that he might forgive them, and no one was found. No intercessor was found. And so God became the intercessor for Israel. And that's why we can turn to 1 John 1:9 and read that Christ Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you see, it's still for us at this point to ask, what can I do? What should I do? And the answer is that we should boast in the Lord. We should boast in knowing Him, not because of anything we've done, but because of what He's done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to catch that. In fact, our text is quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at the very end of the chapter. But I want to start reading in verse 26, and I want you to hear it. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Notice, if you go back to our text in Jeremiah explains to us that the Lord God that we ought to know is loving and just and righteous, and this is the God that we boast in knowing. But concretely, we boast in knowing Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed is our intercessor, who is faithful and just, and it is through Him that we are forgiven our sins and cleansed from unrighteousness. And therefore, God's call to repentance is just as lively for us today as it was for them at that time. And yet we have the confidence that when we come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that forgiveness. We are forgiven in His sight. That's the promise. That's the gospel. That is the message, the simple message upon which we stand today. And we need something upon which to stand, and this is it. And this is what we ought to be telling the dying, corrupt, lying, deceiving world around us. That there is a God who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and He's revealed Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's faithful and just to forgive sins. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You that You are God and that You've revealed Yourself so mightily in the Lord Jesus. Father, we look upon the church underage in the text of Jeremiah and we're reminded of the sin and death in which we once lived. And yet when we look at the new covenant, when we see Christ, Father, we boast in You, in knowing You through Him, and in having the forgiveness of our sins. So, Father, bless us in that, strengthen us in it, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.